Our first scripture for today comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 139, verse 14. I praise you because of the wonderful way you created me. Everything you do is marvelous. Of this I have no doubt. Our second reading comes from Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. However, God is rich in mercy. He brought us to life with Christ while we were dead as a result of those things that we did wrong. He did this because of the great love that he has for us. You are saved by God's grace. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, Valentine's Day is just around the corner, and that means you need to get busy buying that special gift for that special person in your life, but not in my house. In the Harris household, we no longer celebrate Valentine's Day, and we have a really good reason for that. I have always loved yellow roses. And on our first Valentine's Day together, my beloved husband, Mike, brought me a single yellow rose and a heart-shaped box of candy. It was so romantic, and it only got better. Every single year, Mike would give me the same number of yellow roses that we had been married. Now, I have to tell you, for a pragmatic, don't like to spend money engineer, this was romance. I'm talking romance at its highest form. Excuse me. It was so beautiful and so wonderful until that faithful Valentine's Day when we had been married 14 years. Now, at that particular stage in our lives, I was a stay-at-home mom, and all day long I just waited. I waited for the doorbell to ring and the florist to deliver 14 beautiful yellow roses. No doorbell. No roses. Finally, I decided, well, Mike was going to bring them to me himself, which was even more romantic. Late that afternoon, Mike comes in from work, and he's carrying his lunchbox in one hand and his coffee thermos in the other, and he was not carrying 14 yellow roses in his teeth. How could this be? I was so shocked. I was just so shocked. I just blurted out what I was thinking, and I said, Mike, what happened to my yellow roses this year? You always give me yellow roses on Valentine's Day. We've been married 14 years. I should have gotten 14 yellow roses today. And then Mike replied with words that I will never forget, words that will live in infamy. And this is what he said. Baby, do you know how expensive roses have gotten? Wait, it gets worse. Can you imagine how much it would cost to buy roses when we've been married 50 years? So I just figured it's better to quit right now. Now, at that particular point in time, I knew two things for sure and certain. Number one, I knew I did not love Mike like Jesus did. And number two, the odds of us staying married for 50 years had gone down very dramatically. Now, of course, we did stay married, but this story reminds us that love is a complicated business, and that's one of the reasons we are kicking off this three-week sermon series called Good Loving. We're going to look at how we love ourselves, we're going to look at how we love other people, and we're going to look at how we love our God. We need help with love. All of us know it. I remember the Beatles sang a song, and one of the lyrics is, "All you need is love." And I can get on board with that. But later on in the song, they also sang, "Love is easy," which just goes to show you they had no understanding of the biblical kind of love. Even on a good day, love can be challenging, and some days loving is the hardest thing we have to do. Why is love so demanding? Why is it so complicated? Well, one of the reasons we struggle with this concept of love is our language. We are handicapped by our language. In English, there is only one word for love, but there are many kinds of love. Now, fortunately, in the Greek language, which in most of the New Testament was written in, there are multiple words for love. So what we're going to be doing for these 3 weeks are to use three of those Greek words to help us get a handle on what love means and how God calls us to love. Now, our first Greek word this morning is philalicia, and that is love of self. Love of self. Now, inside the church, love of self has a pretty bad reputation. It's seen as negative. It's seen as vain. It's seen as selfish. Loving yourself is arrogant and conceited and self-centered. In its most negative form, loving yourself means you always want to be at the center of the spotlight, and you want and expect every demand you make to be met. Now, the classic example of love of self gone wrong can be found in Greek mythology. Narcissus was a hunter who was known for his incredible beauty. He was so proud, he was so self-centered because of that beauty that he disdained anyone who would fall in love with him. I think he might have been one of the first reality show stars. Hearing of his appalling behavior, the goddess of revenge lured him to a pool of water. Narcissus was so completely self-absorbed that when he leaned over that pool of water and he saw his own reflection, he fell in love with it, not realizing that it was an image. Unable to leave the beauty of his reflection, he lost his will to live, and he stared at his own reflection until he died. We have all known people like him, people who cannot pass a mirror or any shiny surface without checking themselves out. We have all known people who put themselves first and the needs of other people at the bottom of the list. That is not the kind of love of self that God is calling us to this morning. But there is a different side, a better side, a flip side to loving yourself. And you can do it in positive and constructive ways. When practiced appropriately, love of self is healthy, balanced, and most of all, it provides the foundation upon which all other love can be built. Aristotle once said, and I'm quoting, "All friendly feelings for others are an extension of one's feelings for oneself." Basically, what that means is, if you cannot love yourself, then you cannot fully love other people or even God. So, where does the power and the knowledge come from to love ourselves in an appropriate way? Well, the answer can be found in those amazing words from Psalm 139. But to fully appreciate it, you need to hear just a few more words from that psalm. "Lord, you have examined me. You know me. You know me when I sit down and when I stand up. Even from far away, you comprehend my plans. You study my traveling and resting. You are thoroughly familiar with all my ways. There isn't a word on my tongue, Lord, that you don't already know completely. You surround me, front and back. You put your hand on me." That kind of knowledge is too much for me. It is so high above me that I cannot fathom it. "You are the one who created my innermost parts. You knit me together while I was still in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you that I was marvelously set apart. Your works are wonderful." I know that very well. Did you really listen? I mean, really listen to those extraordinary words. The psalmist is speaking of this deeply intimate relationship that we have with God. We are surrounded by God at all times and in all places. And that kind of intimacy comes from the fact that God is our creator. I mean, when God created men and women, he didn't just say it was good, he said it was very good. We are created in God's own image. And that means we are connected to God with a relationship that cannot be broken. Each and every one of you here today is a beloved son or daughter of God. And we are a part of his marvelous creation. We can love ourselves because God first loved us. But there is more. Connection is really why we're here on this planet. I mean, God created us to be connected to Him and other people. We are hardwired to be in relationship with others. That is our purpose. But this world, it has a way of undermining that purpose, undermining that connection. The message of this world is the opposite of God's message in Living Scripture. The world tells us that we are not enough. We're not smart enough. We're not handsome enough. We're not rich enough. We're not popular enough. We are just not enough. We do not make the grade. Basically, the world tells us in countless ways that we are not worthwhile. And unfortunately, far too many of us listen to the voices of this world instead of the voice of our God. So that means instead of operating out of the confidence of being a beloved son and daughter of God, we are sure that if people really knew us, I mean really knew us, they would not accept us. They would not care for us. In fact, they would probably reject us. So what do? We hide our pain, our problems, our fears, our insecurities. We hide behind this mask, this facade that everything is fine, but everything is not fine. And inside we are bleeding out. And we begin to build this wall that completely encircles us. Brick by brick, we separate ourselves from other people and from God until we discover we are trapped inside this wall of pain and sorrow and shame. And when human beings are trapped, terrible and irreversible decisions can be made. To really understand why so many people have trouble loving themselves, it's really important to understand the difference between shame and guilt. Brené Brown has done some wonderful work on this subject. She's written many books. I encourage you to watch her TEDx talk on YouTube. It's well worth your time, and much of what I'm getting ready to tell you now is from her research. Now, we all know that guilt has a pretty bad reputation in today's anything-goes culture. But here's the thing. Guilt is not bad. Guilt is good. Guilt is an early warning system, like canaries in a coal mine. Long ago, those early coal miners, they didn't have the equipment to detect when gas was building up to dangerous levels. Now, canaries, much to my surprise, are very sensitive to carbon monoxide. So the early miners would carry a caged canary into the mine with them. And that little bird would chirp and sing and make noises all day long. But if the carbon monoxide levels begin to rise, the bird would stop singing, and the miners would know it was time to get out of that mine. Guilt is our canary. Guilt plays the same role in our life. Guilt lets us know we've messed up. We've done something wrong. We have sinned. Guilt reminds us that we need to make it right. We need to apologize. We need to ask forgiveness from that person and from our God, whose love will never fail us. Basically, guilt means I have done something wrong. But shame, on the other hand, is much more destructive. Shame tells us I am wrong. Shame convinces us we cannot be loved. We cannot be valued. We must be perfect 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Shame convinces us we cannot make things right and we cannot be forgiven. We cannot be loved. My friends, shame can destroy us. Worst of all, it keeps us from loving ourselves in the way that God calls us to do. And remember, you cannot fully love other people. You cannot fully love God unless you accept and love yourself. But there is an answer to both shame and guilt. Now listen carefully, because what I'm about to say is very important, and I want you to remember it when you go home today. Guilt can be forgiven. Shame can only be healed. Fortunately, God stands ready and willing to do both of those things. Never forget this. God wants to forgive and heal you so that you can love the you that God created you to be. So what does this appropriate love of self look like? Well, it takes three things to make it happen. First of all, it takes courage. You've got to have the courage to tell the story of who you are with your whole heart. You've got to take a risk, because sometimes when you tell your story, people are going to judge you. They might even reject you. You have to have the courage to be imperfect. You must have the courage to be yourself, warts and all. Now, I know that sounds scary, but remember, God tells us over and over in Scripture, be strong and of good courage, for I am with you wherever you may go. Secondly, you must have compassion. Now, compassion is basically concern for the pain and suffering of others, and when you see it in action, it is life-changing, life-changing. This past Friday, from 4 to 7, Pastor Andrew and I opened up Restore because of a very tragic death in our community. We wanted our teenagers to have a place and a space for conversation, to ask questions, to pray, to light a candle in memory of someone that mattered to them. Two things happened that I did not anticipate. We had about 10 times as many adults as we did teenagers come to Restore. And secondly, they were the ones who were ministering to one another. Again and again, I saw people comforting one another, hugging one another, praying with one another, crying with one another, showing compassion to one another. And if we can do that for other people, we can do that same compassion for ourselves. You are people of worth, people of worth. And never forget to show compassion to yourself. I cannot tell you how many times I've had people in my office, they're going through some kind of terrible crisis, and I always say the same thing to them right before they leave. I say this: don't forget to be kind to yourself. Don't forget to extend grace and compassion to yourself. Last but never least, you must just embrace this connection we have with God and with other people. It's like there's an invisible web laid across all our lives. We need to run toward people, not away from people. And that means we have to take risk. We have to accept the uncertain. We have to let ourselves be seen, really seen. We have to love wholeheartedly, and we have to practice joy and gratitude each and every day. So, how do imperfect human beings like you and me manage to have courage and compassion and connection? How do we do those things? Well, once again, the answer is found in our scripture. Remember the words from Ephesians, our second reading this morning. God is rich in mercy. Mercy. He brought us to life with Christ while we were dead because of all the things we did wrong. He did this because of the great love he has for you. For you. You are saved by God's amazing grace. Martin Luther, the founder of the Protestant movement, he suffered from depression, uncertainty, fear that he was not doing things the right way. But every single morning, he would do exactly the same thing. Every morning, Martin Luther would make the sign of the cross on his forehead, and then he would say out loud, "Martin Luther, remember, you are a baptized child of God. You are loved." All of you need to remember that as well. Love yourself, so that you can love others and the Lord, who will never let you go. Thanks be to God. May we pray. Gracious and loving God, the love you show us takes our breath away. We are eternally grateful for it, but help us, Lord, in our imperfections to know that because we are created by you, we are worthy of your love. For that and so many other things, Lord, we thank you. In the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen.